realizing that this is not a massive pattern, passage, but perhaps a touch longer than some of those that we have read, especially the last week or so. Last week we had three verses compared with this week, but would you please rise and follow with me as I read. We are in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. And when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Please be seated. We have been working through the book of Acts for a number of weeks now. We have come upon all kinds of situations. And just a reminder that the book of Acts is a book that has a huge amount of transition that happens in it. We are going from a basically Jewish culture that is looking forward, looking toward their Messiah coming, but they reject their Messiah when he comes. And those who understand that he is the Messiah and become disciples and become the early church after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, there are all kinds of changes that happen, and we are still in the midst of those changes and transitions. Last week's passage ended with Paul using his apostolic authority to command a demon by the name of, and this probably looks like a misplaced modifier, by the way, as I look at it. Probably should have said this differently. Paul, using his apostolic authority by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, commanding a demon to leave a servant girl. That was better. If you believe that everything is settled, you need to stay tuned, because it is anything but settled. In fact, the repercussion is about to start. You have just got to know there are at least two who are called her master, because it says masters, plural, and they are getting wealthy because people have come to ask, how should I conduct this business? What's going to happen in the future so that I can take advantage of whatever is going to happen? And they pay money to the masters so that this servant girl who is demon-possessed can tell them how to conduct their affairs. Well, now that she no longer has the demon in her, she's not going to be telling fortunes. Therefore, the masters are not going to have money coming in. When money does not come in, somebody gets upset. And these two masters are recognizing their money is drying up. Today we're studying Acts chapter 16, verses 19 through 34, and we will see the result of actions taken by those who are in allegiance with evil. Now, that may sound a little strong, but when you're okay with your servant girl being demon-possessed, you're in allegiance with evil. There are others that we're going to likely see are in allegiance with evil, but definitely these masters are. Well, the evidence of the servant girl no longer being possessed must be obvious. And we are not really given a description of it, but last week we had the wording that at one point I said the word ventriloquist could fit here. In other words, it's not the voice of the woman. It's a different voice. It's the voice of the demon. So if she's talking, and forgive me, I have a bass voice. So if I'm going to try to pretend to be the voice of a woman, it's going to be really silly. But you can imagine a woman's voice, and then somebody says, hey, I'm going to pay money. Please tell me whether I should buy this or not. And then you get this woman's voice become, you should, you know. It's going to be obvious what's going on. And when that voice doesn't come out anymore, you can almost see the masters over there going, uh-oh. I think we're going to have to give the money back. I won't do that. Anyway, it's going to be obvious. The steady flow of tainted money is not going to continue. When situations like that happen, it may not bring money to the person, but you've heard the expression, getting their pound of flesh. Whether we're going to call it a revenge kind of a situation or whether they just want to make sure someone gets punished because they're not going to get what they were getting. Here they are bringing Paul and Silas before the Roman authorities in Philippi. And you may look at this and go, well, wait a minute. I don't see anything here in the Bible that says that they're Roman authorities. Where did you get that, Pastor? Well, from verse 12, which occurred a while back, it says that this is a Roman colony, which means it has Roman authorities. They have been appointed either by Caesar himself or by the Senate in Rome. But they are Roman authorities, and here they're just called chief magistrates. But how do they become that? Well, Rome had everything to do with it. So here they are. They bring them before these chief magistrates. Now, I know that you have it in front of you, but up on the slide here, after mob mentality, these men are throwing our city into confusion. You know the word mob mentality. On occasions, you get something like that that happens, and somebody gets pulled out afterward, and some reporter says, "Tell me, why did you get involved with this?" You know, and stick the microphone in somebody's face, and they go, "I was just following people. I didn't even know what it was about. I was just following people." Well, that's who we are. Sometimes you get somebody who will instigate something, and the rest of the group just, woo, they're rushing in. They don't even know what's up. Well, they're throwing our city into confusion. And, you know, let's not forget that they're Jews. Which, why might that be important? Well, we read that when they got to town, they didn't go into the synagogue. They went to the place of prayer. Why? Because there was no synagogue. Why wasn't there a synagogue? Because there were not 10 men in the whole city who were Jewish in order to establish a synagogue. So, you know, as long as we're trying to get everybody riled up, let's rile them up with that. These Jews who came are throwing our city into confusion and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans. Now, is that really what is in the heart of these guys? No. However, if these guys had gone to the chief magistrates, dragging Paul and Silas along, and said, "They messed up our business," the chief magistrates would look at him and say, "Uh-huh. It's got nothing to do with me." But, you see, this isn't going to fly. So let's see here. Oh, yeah. They're Jews. We're Romans. They're proclaiming stuff. Romans, Jews. Got it. So they are making some claims here for the purpose of the chief magistrates taking action against Paul and Silas. So, as you know, I then ask a bunch of questions. I ask questions all the time. Simple questions related to the previous verses. All right? Are these men throwing the city into confusion, or did these men throw a monkey wrench into their perfectly acceptable to Rome business? Are they really throwing the city into confusion? Where's the rest of the confusion, guys? You know? So they're making a claim that we would say, no, that's not true. Now, the second question, are these men proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans? Okay? You get a chance here. How many want to vote that they are indeed proclaiming things that it is not lawful for Romans to do? Anybody want to vote? I don't see anybody voting. Okay. So you would be saying the answer is no. That's not what they're doing. All right? Next slide. With the answer no, the Romans conquered other religions and allowed them to continue, quote, their worship as long as they also worship Caesar as a god. So, whatever area of the world you want to consider, and for argument's sake, we'll say Greece. Greece has these gods and goddesses and demigods and all those kind of things. And Rome is going to say, you don't have to stop that. But you better add worshiping Caesar as a god. See, if you don't worship Caesar as a god, you're going to have trouble with us. Therefore, are they proclaiming something that is illegal for Romans? You can say no. And you would be correct. Now, we look at the next slide. We say yes. You see, Roman officials in Philippi probably do not know all that much about Jewish people, because they are not in Israel. They're not in Judea, Palestine, whatever it's going to be called by the Romans. They don't know the history about the Jewish exemption. You go, wait. Are you telling me that Rome backed down? Yes. You see, the Jews fought with such tenacity. They said, there is only one God, and we will not worship Caesar as a god. We will only worship our God. And so Rome says, fine, we're going to come in, and we're going to take care of this by force. Well, Roman soldiers die, Jewish people die, and they finally came to an agreement saying the cost is too high. Say, well, what do you mean the cost is too high? They incurred the cost of Roman lives killed by Jews and the cost of Jewish lives who won't pay taxes to Rome. And the bottom line is we want our taxes. So they say, okay, Jews do not have to worship Caesar. Well, if you live in Philippi, you probably don't even know about that. To be able to say to these two guys, or three or four or however many it was, who are saying, they're telling us stuff that's illegal. Well, is it or isn't it? Well, you can go either way with it. But the real answer is the Romans got very practical about it and said, you know what? We are not willing to invest any more lives, and we do want our tax money, so you're the exception. Now, from verse 22, both the crowd and the Roman magistrates react immediately and violently. When we look at this slide, the chief magistrates tore off the robes of Paul and Silas. the New American Standard Bible, it almost sounds like the chief magistrates tore their own robes, which is why I put this up here, because it doesn't say tore their robes off themselves, tore their robes off them, and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So, beaten with rods. What do we got with beaten with rods? Well, part of what happens is, what is a rod? And the thing that came to my mind was, we had a couple of years back some college student that went off to some eastern country and vandalized something. And then everybody here in the West got upset when his punishment was being caned. Oh, it's brutal. Oh, it's terrible. How, you know. Well, that's what their law said. And I'm not talking about necessarily a cane, as in, you know, you'd walk along with it. But, you know, the idea that somebody has got this solid thing, and there you are, whether you are standing with your hands tied above you, or whether you're laying on something, you got these people who got these things going, wham! And for all you baseball fans, occasionally we will see the batter who's taken a rip at that ball. And he goes, woo, and his hand comes off, and he swings around, and he clubs the catcher. And we are all going, So, if it helps, think about your favorite power player taking batting practice on somebody. Woo! Woo! They're being caned. They're being beaten with rods. Now, from a practical standpoint, hopefully this will not cause you any trouble. If they do not rip the garment off, being beaten with rods is going to leave cloth in the wounds. And that's going to get infected, and it's going to be bad. So you rip the clothing away so there is nothing that can get embedded into the wounds. So they're beaten with rods, and these guys give instructions to a jailer. Throw these guys into the most secure part of the prison. And we find in verse 24, when he receives them, he puts them into the inner prison. So it means it's further from the door, apparently. But it also says, fasten their feet in the stocks. Now, for those of us who think about how history has gone, when we think of the stocks, we think of somebody who has to stand, and their arms and head are put through the stocks so that they can be humiliated. Their feet are free. This says that the jailer fastened their feet in the stocks. I take that to mean they had to be sitting on the ground in order to have their feet through the stocks. Okay? So, from that practical standpoint, you have just now been beaten. You are hurting, and you really would like to get some rest. The only thing that you can do is to go backward from a seated position to put your back on the ground. But your back hurts and it's wounded and you're going to get dirt in it and it's going to hurt more and you can't do any rolling around or anything. So basically, I'm anticipating that they're not going to try to lay down. They're going to stay in a seated position and maybe just kind of flump themselves over whatever they can so that their backs don't go to the ground. But that's not going to be very comfortable because they've just been beaten and they're hurt. So we're looking at this. The jailer takes the charge very seriously and he secures his newest prisoners. If you compare verse 24 with verse 27, where he calls for lights, it says to us that he remains on his job overnight because he has taken the command of the chief magistrates very seriously. But it also tells us somebody else is there overnight who's not a prisoner. Because if you're the only one that's there, you can't call for lights. Because there ain't nobody there to get lights. And we are not talking about going over to the switch and going click. You know, we're talking about bringing a torch. So he's there because of the chief magistrates, but somebody else is there because it's their shift. And since we don't know quite how the prison is laid out, we don't know exactly where some of this stuff is happening. But with regard to inciting mob mentality, when proclaiming the gospel, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ should expect one of three responses: animosity and or hostility, apathy, or softening, sometimes with surrender, because God the Holy Spirit is at work. You say, okay, I get the softening part, I get the surrender part, but if God the Holy Spirit is at work, why should I expect animosity? Because the human nature is fallen. It is sinful. It does not want to recognize God as having any authority or any claim. Therefore, it is going to be, you've got no right to tell me that. Why would it be apathy if God the Holy Spirit is at work? I don't want to hear what you have to say. I just don't care. The last part of this passage I've called keeping one's hands clean of the proceedings. Have you ever noticed that those who really want something to be done generally are not the ones who involve themselves in the doing? You know, it's like, well, you can't prove I had anything to do with his murder. I wasn't even in town that night. Well, you made a payment to so-and-so, and so-and-so murdered him. Oh, I bought a car from him. That wasn't for the murder. No, I had nothing to do. We want our hands to be clean. So what's going on here? Well, now we have a new cast of characters with the exception of Paul and Silas. They are the same, but nobody else is a carryover. We've got at least the one jailer, but apparently at least two. We now have a bunch of prisoners who are in there, and we have no idea why they're in there, and that's okay. However, we can expect that when Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, it was daylight. judicial stuff tends not to happen when sunset comes. Those things being stated, we find out in verse 25 about midnight. So we're looking at minimum of 6 hours later. In the most secure part of the prison, with their feet in stocks, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And everybody says, well, of course, that's what you do when you're in the most secure part of prison. You know, you're there in the stocks, and so I guess there's a hymnal there or something. You know, just open it. What's your favorite, Paul? You know, no, that's not how it goes. They're in there. They're hurting. They really can't sleep. And so what do? You pray and you sing hymns to God. Now, a quick statement. Earlier in the book of Acts, we had a guy who was in a chariot reading from Isaiah. And we go, right, okay, so reading silently is a relatively new thing. The practice was reading out loud. Just like a prayer would not be silent, it would be out loud. So at midnight, here are all these prisoners who are in their cells. They know these two guys got brought in. They could probably tell that they were beaten pretty badly. And they're like, oh, they're in bad shape, man. So what happens? Middle of the night. Lord, thank you for working. We got a couple of insane people in here, right? And then we're going to sing praises to God, you know. And these are two Jewish guys. So they're going to be doing stuff like, we thank you, O King of the universe. And it's like, excuse me, but if you're singing praises to the King of the universe, don't you think he's forsaken you about this point? Because you're beaten and you're in prison. They are worshiping in the worst of conditions that are possible. Next. Scripture doesn't tell us, but I'm sure the other prisoners thought it was quite odd. Why could Paul and Silas be such good spirits? Weren't they hurting and bruised? Yeah, they were. They couldn't move. They couldn't get more comfortable. They couldn't lie back on their bruises. They had to remain seated. Why weren't they sulking in their misery? Because they are servants of God, delivering the gospel to people who desperately need the gospel. Well, okay, so they were given the gospel, and this demon kept harassing them. Paul uses his apostolic authority by the name of Jesus, commands the demon out, the demon goes out, and now they've been beaten and thrown in prison. Right. We can call that a divine appointment. How are you going to reach people who do not normally cross your path? God sometimes is going to do something and you're going to cross paths. It's just an interesting thing. Well, There they are. They're praying out loud. They're singing out loud. And the result, according to verse 26, is an earthquake that shakes the very foundation of the building. Now, I don't know enough about the Richter scale to know what kind of earthquake that is. But I know when you've got like a one or a two, you can kind of feel, you know. But what does it take to cause the foundation of the building to rock? You know, that's pretty significant. Part of it is, yes, the foundations of the building are shaken, but every individual cell door is opened, and every prisoner who has chains on them, the chains drop off. So there you are. You say, oh, okay. So, you know, 3 days ago I got arrested and they put me in this cell and I'm chained there. You know, I can get comfortable because I can move around, but I'm hearing Paul and Silas pray and sing, and then the whole building goes, and the door swings open, my chains fall off, and I'm going, wow. What is it I'm going to do now? Most likely, I'm going to hightail it out. What else would I do when I'm no longer bound? I can leave the cell and etc. Well, the next verse says, the jailer awakens. He sees that every cell door is open. And he's over there going, oh no. And he is not just saying, you know, I think I could get demoted for this. He is also not just thinking, I could lose my job for this. And how do I know that? Because a couple of chapters back, in Acts chapter 12, there is an account when Peter was in prison in Jerusalem, and an angel escorted him out of the prison. And it says, now when day came, there was no small disturbance among the soldiers as to what could have become of Peter. When Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards and ordered that they be led away to execution. Bottom line, if you are a Roman soldier and you lose your prisoner, it is cause for execution. If the guy pulls his sword out in front of him in order to go whoop and kill himself, maybe at least it'll look like the prisoner got out and overpowered me and he killed me. But, you know, if I'm going to die, I don't want my boss to be the one to kill me, okay? I'm going to at least give myself the best-looking picture I can. So, there he is, ready to kill himself. And verses 28 through 32, in their suffering, Paul and Silas have compassion on their jailer. Do yourself no harm, for we are all here. Huh? What do you mean you're all here? I see every prison door open. You can't tell me you're in there. We're here. Well, verse 29 indicates that not only did the jailer remain overnight, But somebody else was there because he called for lights. He goes to the deepest, most secure part of the prison where Paul and Silas are in the stocks. Oh, excuse me. No, they're not in the stocks anymore because everybody is loose. And he talks with them. Now, the verse says he brings them out. And you already know that I ask a lot of questions. He brings them out where? He brings them out of the most secure part of the prison to the regular part of the prison. He brings them out to where he was. He brings them out of the prison totally. Well, Scripture doesn't tell us exactly where he brings them out. And what does he say? Sirs. Sirs. Wait a minute. This is the jailer. You know, shouldn't he be calling them scumbags or something? You worthless piece. No, anyway. Sirs? I think he has recognized that something very miraculous has happened. And he understands that they somehow had a part of this. Anyway, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So here's another good question for you. What was he actually asking them? Was he saying to them, sirs, I believe I'm in trouble with my boss because all the cell doors opened and all the prisoners no longer have their chains on, and I'm going to have to write a report about this. What do I have to do to save my skin? How do I get out of this relatively unscathed? Might be what he's thinking. Do we know for sure? No. But I think that's his first reaction. Because this word save could absolutely refer to somebody being forgiven of sins and being redeemed by grace through faith, such as salvation spiritually. However, it also gets used to mean such things as save, rescue, deliver, keep safe, and preserve. So, Kathy, when you do canning, you are saving fruits and vegetables because you're preserving them. I think that's probably what the jailer's thinking about. How do I get out with my skin? But Paul and Silas, in the same way that Jesus does things, he doesn't just say the obvious. He says, let me answer the question with your real need. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You will have your sins forgiven. You will be redeemed by grace through faith. And it's not just limited to you, because you and your household will also be able to be in that situation. And it tells us that he took them and tended to their wounds. Now, I don't know what kind of salve or what have you that would have been there for them to, you know, some kind of painkiller on the back, or I don't know. But he started to take care of them. And the verse also tells us, verse 32, he immediately was baptized. And that says to me, here are Paul and Silas who have presented the gospel to this guy, and he has responded to the gospel in faith. He is now a saved individual, and as a saved individual, he is going to be baptized. Baptism is the outward expression of the inward reality. I don't get baptized so that when I come out of the water, my sins are forgiven. I get into the water in the first place because my sins are forgiven. It is a demonstration to those around. And it tells us his entire household also is baptized, which means every individual in his household came to faith that same night. It tells us the gospel is for everyone, everywhere, of every age. And then he washes their wounds, he's baptized, and he brings them into the house. There you are. You're part of the jailer's household. He had to work tonight. I guess we're just going to go to bed. Well, now he comes home and says, we need some food out here. Excuse me? It's the middle of the night. Ooh, those guys look pretty rough. What are we doing here? Get them some food. Because we're all in the family of faith together. And in the family of faith together, we love each other. And we help meet each other's needs. And these guys need some food. And we're going to do it. So, brothers in the Lord, they get some food. The application, prayer and praise are powerful. Now, I'm not going to stand out on a limb and say, and if you have never prayed or praised God to such an extent that the foundations of your house rattled, you haven't done it right. I am not going to do that. But rather, I'm going to say, does our culture cause us to stop too soon, so that were we to continue, we would get that rattling power of God evident because we're praying and praising God. Prayer and praise unleash the power of God to overrule evil intent. And the conclusion, under what other circumstances would Paul and Silas have come into contact with a jailer? Sometimes believers experience trouble in order that non-believers have the opportunity to see a believer who demonstrates faith in a great God. And not to drag this out, but Lee and I, when we were ministering in Denver, Pennsylvania, we were under some pretty incredible stress. We were basically under the threat of being fired. And I knew that there was at least the one guy who wanted me gone. Week after week, I prepare messages, we do Bible study, prayer, week after week after week. And one of the guys said to me, you know what, Pastor? You elders could talk to this guy and if he doesn't respond well, you can take away his membership and he can't vote. So he won't be able to be part of a vote to fire you. And I said to him, you're absolutely right, we could. But I trust God more than that. And you know what? They fired me. But that guy who asked me about, well, we can get rid of his membership, right? Later, he said to me, you probably don't realize it, but I've been watching you, and you showed me how to trust God. I will readily admit that the pressure and the stress worked in me something good, but it worked in somebody else something good too. So what do we do with that? What do you do when you go to the doctor and you say, something's bothering me over here? And they do tests and they say, oh, you know what? You have cancer. Cancer. Gotcha. Okay. So how do we go about this? You know, maybe God is saying the medical staff needs to see a believer suffer by faith and keep trusting God and say, okay, let's do this. You know, and maybe the doctor's going to look and go, you know what? You're just strange. Yeah, I am. But God's going to do something good here. And 2 years ago, a year ago, I'm not sure what the time frame was, Dr. Tony Evans' wife passed away from cancer. And their son preached at the funeral. And one of the things that he said was, there we were, pleading before God to heal Mom. And part of his response was imagining God saying to him, don't tell me how to get glory for myself. I'm going to take care of Mom. She's not going to be concerned about cancer at all up here. Don't tell me how to get glory. And sometimes we have to look at it and say, I'm not understanding, God. What are you doing? But then I also say things like, how do you enjoy orange juice? You got to crush an orange. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as human beings really do not understand stress and pressure. We look at it very personally because that's who we are. And yet, if we had the ability to look beyond ourselves from your perspective, you might be able to show us that our particular stress is actually for somebody else's benefit. So that they can grow in faith, or so that they can understand what it means to be forgiven. And yes, you can use my stress to benefit me too. So that I understand better how to trust you. I understand better that you do not withhold good things from me unless you're looking to give me something better. Father, thank you for these things. Strengthen according to your purpose, Father. Amen.